For whatever reason, when I speak, wherever I speak in groups of speakers, I end up doing a lot of the openings and a lot of the closings for some reason. And sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's really not bad. I mean, and not that good, because you got to warm everybody up, and then you got to shut everybody down, you know? So thank you, Josh, for the wonderful teaching. And he had said to me at one point something about sum up being simple. It's only too simple if everybody in the room is practicing it. And so that's just some powerful stuff, and Josh lives it out every day with his family. And his Asher is special. Asher is either he's going to do something huge. Let's just hope it's legal. You know what I'm saying? I love that kid. He's got what I call a Keaton personality. As Keatons, you know, I say we're either going to take over the world or commit suicide. We just don't know which one on which day. You know what I'm saying? We're always going for something big. But thank you so much for letting us be with you today. And you kind of served as a, we have some other of these lined up around the country. You're the first one, and we're testing them here this year and seeing what works and what doesn't work. And so we'll be getting some feedback from your team here. And but thank you so much, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. I literally sat down the last few weeks and wrote this out and thought, you know, they're going to have heard a lot of great information. Josh is going to give them a lot of practical application and stuff. And what I've discovered is that sometimes when we go to some kind of a conference and we listen to people who are telling us how to do it, we can get discouraged. We can say, but if you only knew my situation. And we can actually leave, sometimes we can leave these things a little bit feeling negative rather than feeling positive. And so I kind of had that in mind, and I just literally decided to write down some thoughts that I thought might be helpful and hopeful from my 51 years of living, having, you know, my parents were wonderful, godly people. I'll just tell you right up front, though, my dad didn't have James Dobson or anybody else when we were little. And to be honest with you, my mom and dad, I could be perfectly honest about this, we were far from a textbook family. We weren't raised textbook-wise, as far as, you know, do this. My mom and dad didn't do a number of the things that Josh. They did some of them. They did some of the big stuff. But they didn't do a lot of the details. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's not that they shouldn't have, and it wouldn't have helped us. But at the same time, they got some of the big things right. They had a passion for Christ. They wanted their kids to know Jesus. That was their number one goal. And we had, you know, grandmothers. I had two grandmothers who were praying people. And my grandfathers were not. One was killed, as I mentioned, in World War II. And my other grandpa was not a godly man in any way, shape, or form. And yet I had two grandmothers that prayed their hearts out for their families. And my mom and dad came from absolutely nothing. And God did a miracle. And so I just want to jump in here. And I'm going to try to hurry, because I know you've been so patient. You're a really good group to speak to. And I thank you. I came up here thinking you were going to be God's frozen chosen. And literally, sometimes I'm a Southerner, you know. Southern people tend to at least outwardly be warmer. They will stab you in the back privately, but they're outwardly warmer. So I'm like, sometimes when I go north, especially in certain places, not Minnesota, because I've never been this far north in Minnesota, but I have spoken, and literally, I'm not sure if the people are dead or alive the whole time. And I'm wanting to get somebody with a pen and just poke a couple of them and see if they actually feel something. But you're not like that. You're warm. You're really warm, man, up here. I don't know why you're warm. It's 30 below zero or something out there. But you're warm. Thank you so much. You've made it really easy. In 3 John 1:4, we read, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Josh, you talked about the Bible from your mother. I read through the Bible every single year. And I'm intentionally writing in my Bible as if my daughters will be reading this and my grandchildren will be reading this when I'm gone. And it's so, when I was looking at this passage the other day, and underneath this passage, there would happen to be a big white open area there, I wrote to my daughters, when you read this, I am long gone. But I want you to know that my greatest joy was to know that you walked with God. And I know that you're still walking with God. You know, it's a beautiful thing, stuff like that. So I can't go into a whole bunch of other details. We've got to get rolling here. And so let me just kind of sum this up a little bit as we go, okay? Everybody get a hand. Anybody need a handout? Anyone didn't? Thank you. Caleb and Caleb's sister, what is your name? Eliza. Thank you so much for helping me pass these out. So after hearing, there's somebody right here that needs one. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Oh, we got several right here. All right. Caleb, I was going to pay you $100. I'm going to give you $99.99 now because you missed four people. So you come after, you come to these conferences. Sometimes, you know, none of our families are perfect. Nobody's got it all figured out. And sometimes we can go, oh, God, this is a little bit overwhelming. So here's the first point I wanted to leave with you. Relax. God wants your kids to know him, love him, and serve him more than you want them to. All right? Just remember, God wants your kids more than you do. And I strove for perfection with my daughters and fell far from it. But God loves our children with a passion. And so don't beat yourself over the head today. Man, I wish I was Dr. Mulvihill or somebody. Don't do that. You know, and Josh is very honest and frank. And you go to his house, and I mean, I'm telling you, one thing about Josh I love is he lets his boys be boys. I went in there yesterday. They were telling me all kinds of stories. I look outside. They're building a fire outside the house, these little kids. He said they've all been burnt, but they don't get burnt twice. I love it. That's how we grew up. I grew up without a television. I didn't have anything like that. And we hung out in the woods, and we used to have about an 800-foot little mountain behind our home. And on the top of the hill, there was this farm, and they had really mean dogs. And so we built a treehouse, me and my brothers, halfway down the hill. We went to the top of the hill, barked until the dogs came after us, and we run all the way down the hill and jump in the treehouse. Many times they got right down to the bottom of the treehouse. We climbed up in there. They almost ate us, but my mom and dad didn't even know. We had a creek behind our house, and when it rained real hard, it would swell up. Well, my mom and dad, we can't tell my mom this stuff to this day because she freaks out when we tell her this stuff. But I say, your kids can't die unless God allows them, so just relax. But we used to get an old gas tank when the river would creek would swell up, and we'd ride the gas tank, see who could ride it the farthest down the swollen creek. I mean, I'm here because God ordained for me to be here, no doubt about it. You know, and again, I'm not going to go into all the scripture for the sake of time, but God loves your children. Just relax. You know, God's going to help you more than you can help yourself. And so don't leave here in a panic, all right? Two, accept that you don't have to be perfect in order to raise kids who will love Jesus and make you proud. Accept that you don't have to be perfect in order to raise kids who will love Jesus and make you proud. Can I tell you one of the funniest stories about my dad that ever happened? So my dad was a pastor when we were all little. Then he became a Bible college vice president, and then a president of a college. And so he kind of started having a distinguished position in the world I grew up in. And he had tons of friends and missionaries and everything. And yet he had 9 children. And, you know, somebody here, who told me you had 9 children today? Are you still right here? God bless you. I'm telling you. You're raising up the next generation of leaders. But 9 children is controlled chaos. That's basically what it is. Ours was uncontrolled chaos half the time. And so my dad would come home from some big trip or something, and maybe the house would be a little messed up, okay? Maybe sometimes a little bit more than messed up. And it's really not hard to clean a house with 9 children once they get pretty big, because my dad would just walk in and start giving us orders. I mean, he'd say, Jeff, you're cleaning that bathroom. Jimmy, you clean that room. I mean, we cleaned the whole house in 15 minutes. It was amazing. And so one of those times, my dad came into the house, and my dad was he was a disciplinarian, but he was filled with love. All of his discipline was filled with love. But he was an intense personality, okay? And so one day, he comes in, the house is a mess, and he is standing in our living room, and about several of us children were over here on this side. Dad's back is to our door, the entrance to our house, and he's exercised. In the name of Jesus, you know what I'm saying? He was going, Jeffrey, I'm telling you right now, you clean your bed. You know, he was going on, and his voice was elevated. He sounded, you know, a little ticked off that we'd let the place fall apart. Well, unbeknownst to him, my baby sister, who's 10 years younger than I am, she was about 5 or 6 years old. She heard somebody knock at the door while Dad is exercising his voice at all of us. And just because she's so hospitable, she went over and opened the door. And in unbeknownst to my father, in walks two missionaries. And all of us kids can see them. He can't. He's busy. It's exactly what he did. He's busy going, Jeffrey, if you do not get that room cleaned. And then he saw all of our faces. And he didn't even lower his voice. He goes, if you don't get that room cleaned, he goes, well, how in the world are you? He didn't even change his tone of voice. We all slipped away in major, you know, just laughing our hearts out. And we thought, aha, Dad, you got a little carried away there. And look what God did to you. So, my parents didn't always use the best methods or approach. But they were truly in love with Jesus, had a passion to follow him, and had a tremendous desire to see us kids follow Christ. Here's my point. We have, once you receive good methods and understanding, then you need to put them into practice. Because they created some problems for us because we didn't always use the best methods. But, I'm telling you, God will honor you if you're sold out to him, sold out to your children, and really strive to raise them in a way that's pleasing to him. All right, and here's something else. Maybe you're sitting here today, and maybe you don't have the perfect family. Maybe you're divorced. Maybe you've had a spouse pass away. And sometimes in these conferences, single people can feel terrible. So here's what I want to say to you. God helps single parents in supernatural ways. God helps single parents in supernatural ways. And I want to say single in two ways, in two senses, single spiritually and single physically. Because I pastored hundreds of people who had an unsaved spouse. And they didn't have the help of that spouse to raise the children they want. And sometimes it was a war. The one unsaved spouse wanted the child to do this and that. And so all I'm going to say to you is based upon literally just watching all of these singles, how much God loves single people and how much he will help you. My wife, her dad was a pastor who rejected God when she was 12 years old and ran away from his home and his family and his responsibility. And my wife was shattered as a 12-year-old little girl when the daddy she loved so much literally abandoned her and her mom and her little brother. And yet today, my wife loves Jesus, has been a tremendous helpmate to me, and overcame that difficulty. So I just felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, actually this was a late add-on this past week, don't you leave single people out as you're closing. So God's going to help you, and the church should help you. If you have children who don't have a father or a mother, there are people in this congregation, I have no doubt, who will help be a father and a mother to your child. I married a young lady and her fiancé two or three months ago. And when she came into my church, she was 4 or 5 years old. Her daddy just absolutely would not be a good father and a good husband to his wife. Any kind of spiritual influence would not come to church. And that little girl and her mother fought for that girl's soul. And back in October, I think it was, or November sometime, I married her to this phenomenal young man of God who is a successful businessman. This little girl's name is Hannah, and she is so in love with Jesus. God specially helped her mother. And Hannah is going to have a phenomenal life. All right? Fail forward. Allow failure to be a stepping stone and realize that failure is a major part of the process of growth. All right? Allow failure to be a stepping stone and realize that failure is a major part of the process of growth. So, when my daughter Juliana was 4 years old, my daughter Juliana has red hair and she's got the personality to go with it, all right? Strong-willed child. And we moved from one little house in Hollywood, Florida, across town to another parsonage across from the church. She ended up getting moved, you know, from a bedroom at the other house. It was right across the hall from our bedroom where she slept every night, and she got put way in the back of this new house, and she was afraid of it. And so she slept in our room every night. And we actually made her a little pad beside the bed, and I was way up in the air, but the only way she'd go to sleep is if I'd hold her hand every night while I'm trying to go to sleep until she went to sleep. It was precious. But I was listening to Dr. Dobson. I'm just talking about failure, okay? I was listening to Dr. Dobson, and he got on his kick about how you cannot let your kids stay in your bedroom too long. And he got me so concerned that I thought I was ruining my daughter. And so I'll never forget that I took her one night, and I had this big talk with her. I was putting her in bed back in her room because we'd start out in her room, and she'd always come in our room. We knew it, so Michelle just threw a little thing down there. Well, I said, Juliana, I said, listen, you're a big girl now. I didn't tell her Dr. Dobson told me to do it because she'd hate him to this day. But anyhow, I just said, listen, it's time. You know, we got this new house. You got this beautiful new bedroom. You're going to stay here. You know, you're going to stay back here tonight. Do not come in our room. And I said, this is the night. Well, my strong-willed little girl, I went and got in bed. I prayed with her, read her stories, did all the things we did every night. And I went and got in bed, 15, 20 minutes. I'm dozing off. I hear a thump right on the floor. I look over, and there she was. Well, I'd taken a stand. I declared to her this was it. So I picked her up, took her back in the room, spanked her little bottom. I didn't beat her or anything, but I spanked her little bottom so it stung a little bit. And I said, now listen, I told you, you're not sleeping in our room. My strong-willed child came into my room every 15 to 30 minutes until 4 a.m. I spanked her little bottom again. She didn't have welts or bruises, but I spanked her little bottom every single time until 4 a.m. And once I put her in bed at 4 a.m., I walked back in my bedroom and said to my wife, who was watching this amazing drama happen all night long, thinking the dad was an idiot, literally. She was not so much in favor of breaking it this night, but Dr. Dobson had convinced me that I was raising a prisoner or something if I didn't do it. And so I'll never forget, I walked back in our bedroom at 4 o'clock in the morning. I said, Michelle, I don't care where she sleeps, I'm done. And I climbed in bed, and a few minutes later, kaboom, she fell on the floor, and I let her stay there. My 4-year-old redheaded daughter beat me. Now, you can just imagine, I'm the pastor of a church. I wake up the next morning. I literally now am convinced I'm raising a prisoner because I can't even defeat my 4-year-old. She defeated her father. And we talk about it now and laugh. And I said to her, the next night, I took her back to her bed. Man, I put the biggest, meanest face on I could. I said, Juliana, do you want to go through that all night again tonight? And I was thinking to myself, I pray to God you don't. Because if you do, I'm done. I tell her now, I said, I think if you'd have done that to me one more night, you'd be in prison because I'd have probably just given up, you know. So all I'm saying is, my wife now says to me, every time it comes up, she goes, Jeff, you tried that way too early. I know, honey, I was just, you know, trying to be a good dad. You're going to try some things and just straight up fail, all right? But let me tell you what happened. I forgot to finish the story. That second night, she never came back in my room. She slept in her room every night after that. I think she thought, I'm not doing that all night again either. I was like, thank you, Jesus. So fail forward. So let me just say a few things. Apologize humbly when you as a parent fail. My dad's a strong guy. And he made some bad mistakes. He got over-exercised. He spanked a few of us at odd times when he really shouldn't have. But I'll tell you that the number one moment in my life, the day my dad probably had the biggest failure of a day I ever saw him when I was a child. I remember that night he brought all of us kids, there was probably 7 or 8 of us then, he set us down and he wept. And he said, I humbly apologize because I failed you today. And you know what? There was something about that humility, and he didn't have to do that all the time because he wasn't some kind of a horrible father doing crazy, but his humility is what convinced me that he was a man I could follow. He was a man that I could trust and a man I could look up to. Don't allow your child's failure to be fatal. Remember, we learn more from failure than success. In the 5th grade, I went into a state of rebellion. No joke. Rebellion sprang to life in my heart in the 5th grade. I defied my teachers at a Christian school. I told them I wouldn't do what they told me to do. I defied everyone. I threw my work across the room. I was angry and frustrated. We had moved from this real secure place. I had a pony in the country and everything. We moved to downtown Cincinnati. They put me on a van and bussed me out to some kind of Christian school where they hated children. And no, I'm being dead serious. They hated children out there. There's no doubt about it. They hated us. And I hated them too. It was perfectly reciprocal. But the bottom line is rebellion sprang to life in me. And I mean, I literally face to face. If my daughters had done this, I would have. It would have freaked me out. I'd have thought for sure I was a terrible parent. It didn't really freak my dad out, because what he actually did was he wore me out. The school was paddling. These schools still paddled everybody, and they were paddling all kinds of kids, and they didn't paddle me. And I thought, I'm so tough and cool and bad that they didn't even paddle me. They took me to the office and lectured me, but they never. I thought, man, I'm really tough. Until I got off the van one day and walked into the foyer of our house, and my dad said, hey, the school called me. You go to my bedroom. Now, listen, that wasn't a normal occurrence. Just walk in the door and dad said, go to the bedroom. I knew that me and dad and Jesus were getting to have a meeting, and I was going to be the loser, and I didn't think Jesus was going to save me in this one meeting. And we did. And I'll be honest with you. I promise you, that one, my dad drew a line in the sand that day. It changed my life. I went back to school the next day. They thought I got saved, sanctified, glorified, and petrified all in one thing. I was so well behaved. A year later, we moved to Alabama. Went to another school. They called me Yankees and all this kind of stuff down in Alabama. And I started misbehaving again. All my dad looked at me one day and said, is it time for another one of those we had last year? I said, no, sir. I got saved again. You know what I'm saying? Changed my ways. If my kid had done that in the fifth grade, I'd have felt really discouraged. But my dad didn't give up on us. He disciplined us. He talked to us clearly, and we moved forward. So remember, don't give up on your kids. Don't believe Satan's lies when they start struggling. Keep aiming for the target even when you don't hit it dead center. As Josh was talking, one of the things I appreciate about Josh is he's realistic. You're not going to, you know, family prayer time and all this kind of stuff. It's not always going to be perfect, but just keep going after it. Keep shooting for it, okay? And don't beat yourself up when you fail. Just keep moving towards it, and God will help you, okay? And I just want to throw this in. Know that even serious failures such as divorce, sexual abuse, etc., can be overcome with God's grace. Terrible things happen. You know, pastoring for 18 and a half years, I literally had to pick up the pieces of some horrible situations. And yet I watched God redeem. God's a redeeming God. And I watched Him redeem people in the midst of the darkest situations. So don't give up on your children. Don't give up on your family if something really tragic comes into your life. And then don't abandon a wayward child emotionally, spiritually, or physically. Don't abandon a wayward child. Sometimes they might abandon you for some reason, but don't you abandon your wayward child. We've learned this firsthand. When our youngest brother went off the rails as a teenager, we were devastated. We didn't even think of that happening in our family. And for a while, every time we saw him, all of us older kids preached at him and all that kind of stuff. And one day the Holy Spirit said to me, stop preaching at Brian. And tell your whole family to stop preaching. My siblings, tell them to stop preaching at him. He's not a little boy anymore. He's a man. Now love him unconditionally. And that unconditional love has done more to restore Brian to our family than anything else. Don't allow your imperfect family pedigree to prevent you from breaking the cycle of generational sin and failure. Don't allow your imperfect pedigree to prevent you from breaking the cycle of generational sin and failure. So I say this because you don't know her, and I've been able to use this some in the last few years. My mother was sexually assaulted by someone in her home. She was a broken, shattered little girl. My father grew up in absolute poverty, never had electricity till he was 9 years old in the mountains of West Virginia and Virginia. And they really had no pedigree. Not one person had ever graduated from high school in my dad's family, ever. And yet, thanks to two phenomenal pastors, literally, a man took my mother out of the world that she lived in at 15 years old, took her to a Christian boarding school in Ohio, walked into the president's office. This man had graduated from that school. I literally got to talk to this man last summer. It blew my mind. He came to two summers ago. He came to a camp that I was speaking at. He was 80-some years old. I had never talked to him about anything like this. And he told me the story of the day he took my mother to that school. He said, I walked her into the office. And he said the president of that school, was a high school boarding school and a college, said he started shaking his head no and said, no, I can't take any more of those type of kids. They don't make it here. And Reverend Paul Mills basically stood there and said to Dr. E.G. Marsh, if you can't take her on her reputation, basically would you take her on mine? Guys, and when he told me this story a couple summers ago, I literally almost shuddered. I thought, what if E.G. Marsh said no and sent my mother back to the world she lived in? And he said he finally agreed that she could come. And God has taken that brokenness. Another pastor got my dad out of the sticks of Virginia, brought him to the same school. They got married. They fell in love with Jesus. And the rest is history. Now there's 50-some of us either in full-time Christian ministry or preparing to go into ministry from my mom and dad alone. So don't let your pedigree, don't think that just because you didn't come from a Christian home or somehow you have something in the past that's not so pretty, that God can't take your family and use it. And you could be the ones to break the cycle of generational sin and failure in your family. All right? Don't compare your family to other families. Compare your family to the Word of God. And what I mean by that is, you know, you can look around and say, well, that family is so blessed. Look at all this. And my family's this. Forget that. That's of the devil. You know, you just love your children, love your spouse, and do what the Lord's calling you to do. And you let him worry about the details down the road. I remember when we were young and there were 9 of us Keaton kids. There were lots of them. We didn't have money. I remember standing on the back steps of the parsonage when all the guys in my church, our church, who had big jobs, were taking their family to Dairy Queen on Wednesday night, and the kids would be hanging out the windows of the car screaming, "Are y'all going to Dairy Queen?" My dad didn't have 90 cents to buy dilly bars, 10 dilly bars, or 9 dilly bars. They were 10 cents apiece. I remember that. And I remember feeling kind of like less than everybody else. And we were so poor, and people wouldn't always invite us over to their house because, I mean, who wants to invite 11 people for supper? I mean, it was crazy. And yet, today my siblings have traveled the world. My one sister sings all over the country and the world by the grace of God. So just forget. Don't compare your family to anybody. You just do the right thing and let the Lord worry about the details down the road, all right? I want to say this to young parents. Be easy on your parents and hard on yourself. So here's what happens. We all go through periods of self-reflection. When I was in my early 20s, first got married, I started looking at my mom and dad and evaluating every single thing they'd ever done. And I started being critical of them in my heart and thinking, you know, they should have done this better and they should have done that better. And I know a lot of young people who get information and begin to really strive to raise kids in a very godly and biblical way, they can get a little critical of the failures of their parents. Don't do it. Thank God that your parents brought you into this world and love them and care for them, and don't look down your nose at them, all right? Allow other godly people and environments to influence your children. Allow other godly people and environments to influence your children. So here's the deal. There's a balance to everything that I'm saying, and I don't have time to balance everything. But the bottom line is, some of the folks that helped me the most with my daughters, so I was the primary influencer in my wife and our daughters' lives. And yet I discovered that we had a phenomenal children's minister, and her name was Miss Patty, and she was high energy. She was a little crazy, but I mean, she loved all of our children, and they loved her. You know, both of my daughters prayed to be saved in Miss Patty's children's church. And it wasn't a hoax. Now, when I first got her, she was so on fire. She said, "I want a podium in my children's church." I was like, "Huh? Yeah, and I want some altars." I said, "Okay." We built a new building, and I put a little small podium and some altars. One day, some parents came to me. They were a little freaked out. They said, "She preached on hell in children's church." I said, "Okay." I said, "Patty, what's happening?" She says, "Well, I told him the truth." And I said, "Well, just maybe do it a little more age appropriate next time, you know." But Miss Patty had a huge influence on their lives. And you know, my daughters are 26 and 22 years old today. If Miss Patty called them and said, "Could you come help me?" they would leave the state of Tennessee and Alabama where they live in a second and drive to be with her. She had a massive influence on their life. When we got up into the teen world, you know, we got to the place where I didn't force my kids to sing. I come from a very musical family, and my daughter Juliana and Heidi both have gorgeous voices. And yet, you know, they got that awkward stage, 13, 14. I'd say, "You want to sing with Mom and Dad?" "Ah, oh, Dad, really don't feel like it." And so I just felt like the Lord said, "Just relax. Don't force them." But my youth student ministries pastor, if he'd walk in and say, "Hey, Juliana and Heidi, you want to help lead worship?" "Oh, yeah, absolutely." And they'd do it. And you know, I didn't take that personal. I was just thankful that they had other Christian leaders in their life who they adored, who loved them, and they loved back, and they really were willing to do whatever it took. So you're going to need some other influences. We like to send our kids off to camps, and they went on 9 missions trips. I'm telling you, you need to come at them from all angles. All that works together to help your kids have a desire to serve and love the Lord. All right, be brave and be willing to be different. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. The culture has most things wrong. They have discipline wrong. They have entertainment wrong. They have dating wrong. They have priorities wrong. If you're going to raise godly kids, you must be willing to be different. If you will teach your children to stand out now, they will stand head and shoulder above others later. I promise you. And so do not be afraid. If you literally think that you have the acceptance of all of your unsaved family and friends and all that kind of stuff, if that's what you want, you go for it, and they'll lead your kids right off a cliff too. But the bottom line is you got to be brave and you got to be willing to be different. Don't be different for the sake of being weird though, okay? You know, honestly, that's one thing my dad was pretty cool about. We grew up in a pretty conservative world, and there were some really weird ideas and weird people in our world. It's a miracle that we made it from some of them people. Seriously, they were nuts. They were. Some of them were preachers. I was like, and my dad was cool. He didn't want me to disrespect preachers, but he had a way of going, you know what? In quiet, he would just say, I don't agree with that guy. And don't worry about it, Jeff. We're not going to disrespect him. We're not going to say it out loud, but don't worry about it. He's off base, and don't you worry about it. All right, so I don't think that we ought to be just trying to be different for the sake of being different, but there are so many places where this culture is wrong. You have to take a stand, and you do what's right for your kids, and don't be afraid, all right? Live lives of radical faith before your children. Hebrews 11 is a beautiful picture of the life of radical faith. I can honestly say that I think one of the reasons us kids followed my dad's footsteps is he was 100% sold out to Jesus, all right? He had never, ever looked at us kids in the safety and security mode. I have known Christian parents who wouldn't let their kid go on a missions trip. They wouldn't do this and that and the other because they're afraid something happened to them. Well, your kids don't belong to you. They belong to Jesus, so turn them back over to him as soon as you possibly can, all right? He can take better care of them than we can. And so my dad did that. All of us kids, one of the things he did is all of us kids, he got us involved in ministries that were exotic and exciting. 10th, 11th, and 12th grade, I got into a singing group and traveled all across America. I missed 70-some classes excused in one semester. That was a glorious thing for a 10th grade boy. I'm not telling you what you can or can't do. My dad, I was high energy. I needed something to attract my attention besides just doing the same old. And I got into a singing group and got lucky, and the Lord blessed that because I had to take tremendous responsibility. And to this day, all of those guys that were in that group are in full-time ministry somewhere, working for Jesus, because we were called to a very high standard. We were challenged and motivated at a very high standard. And so my dad, he lived by radical faith, and he passed that down to us kids. Do what Jesus wants you to do, period. If that means moving, selling houses, going to new jobs, whatever it takes, you obey Jesus, and your kids will catch the fire. Right. I have an amazing guy that works for me. He's our chief operating officer. He's got an engineering degree and an MBA from Virginia Tech University, and he was in the corporate world for 20-plus years, and just an amazing man. He said to me not long ago, he took a huge step of faith. He walked away from a major, huge salary to come work for Renew a Nation. At 43 years old, God set his heart on fire to come work with us. And when he walked, I couldn't believe he was willing to, because when I asked him how much money he was used to making, and he threw this number out, I was like, do you have any clue what you're going to make if you come to work for me? He goes, I'm not worried about it. But since he's come to work for me, he's told me, he said, I kind of envy your life because your parents modeled radical faith and mine were wonderful people, but they were corporate people. And they just did everything according to Bunny. And he said, yet you have this natural sense that when God speaks, you're willing to move, even if the money doesn't all line up perfectly in your life. And so I say live lives of radical faith and your kids will follow after you. Probably one of the most radical things that happened in my family was my sister Sandy, my oldest sister Sandy and her husband Melvin in 1992 took their 6 children to the Ukraine right after communism collapsed. And I think this is the most beautiful example of radical faith that I've seen in my family. One night, it was chaos. It was absolute chaos. It was anarchy in the Ukraine right after communism collapsed. And so my brother-in-law had an American vehicle, which was not all that bright, but anyhow, he had an American vehicle driving around Ukraine. He got robbed over and over again. The police pulled him over many times, put gun to his head. All they wanted was beer or cash. It was just something you can't even fathom. But one night, midnight on a Saturday night, they were living in one of these big, huge concrete communist apartment buildings in downtown Kyiv. And my sister was in the living room. The babies and kids were all asleep. Melvin was in a back room in a study. And my sister saw the door start jiggling like that. And it kind of scared her. And then all of a sudden, somebody broke the kitchen window out. They were on the first floor of this huge building. And this guy came in the window with a mask on and a pistol. And he went over and opened the door, and four more masked gunmen came in. They grabbed my sister. They stuck a gun to her head. She screamed at the top of her lungs. My brother-in-law came running from the back room, opened the living room door, and as soon as he opened that door, they hit him over top of the head and cut his head wide open and knocked him unconscious. Now, I will say, my brother-in-law was raised in Africa as a missionary's kid. He's one of the toughest missionaries I've ever met because he jumped up when he came to and bit one of those guys with a gun. I mean, that's a missionary for you right there now. He bit that guy. And they beat him unconscious, and they were there for American dollars, and they got it. And as they walked out the door, my brother-in-law Melvin is laying unconscious in a pool of blood on the floor. My sister is a nurse. She falls down on her knees beside Melvin, and she says what any probably normal wife would say. She said, "Melvin, as soon as I get you better, we're going to leave this God-forsaken country." This is what radical faith looks like. My brother-in-law looked up at her and said, "Oh no, Sandy, we're not leaving. That's exactly what the devil wants us to do. We're staying. This is where God has called us." And they stayed for 8 years. And a few years ago, I got to go back and preach a pastor's conference over there, and I met all these men who are pastors and leaders now, who were communists, little communists running around when Melvin and them got there. Today, they know Jesus, and they're changing the world because somebody said, "I'm going to live a life of radical faith." All right, I got a whole book on that. But anyhow, realize that many of the dreams God has placed in your heart will likely be lived out by your children and grandchildren. So prepare them as if they are going to fulfill the dreams God has placed in your heart. So almost every type of ministry my dad was involved in, his boys and girls have taken to a totally new level. He started a Christian school in 1976. I started one, and now we're starting schools around the country. Now we're doing way bigger things than he was ever able to do. We sang at churches and camps and like that. Now my sister is and her family sing all over the world. He had a dream to plant churches in Virginia. He never planted a church in Virginia, but I was privileged to help plant 7 churches in Virginia, and now my brother is planting churches in Virginia and other places. Every dream God placed in my father's heart, because my dad was faithful to God, God is now carrying out to a much greater level than he ever could through his children. And so that's why I'm saying, think about the dreams that you have. I meet a lot of 50-year-old frustrated people in the church, or 60-year-old. "You know, I always wanted to do this, but I never got to it. I always wanted to do that." Well, remember this. God puts some of those dreams in your heart, and many of them will be carried out by your children. So prepare your children to carry out the dreams God has placed in your heart. All right. I'm going to keep moving here quickly. Be careful not to make the mistake. This is just some practical stuff I'm leaving with you before we're done. Be careful not to make the mistake of starting strong with your older children and finishing weak with the younger ones. Be very careful. It can really, really hurt those younger kids, and I've seen it happen a lot. Be careful not to lose touch with any of your children for a significant period of time. Your kids can surprise you with their ability to get involved in wrong things and wrong people. Do not assume that everything is going well. Know that everything is going well. Don't assume. And don't lose touch. Stay heavily connected to every child until they're mature and they're grown. Be balanced in your approach to sheltering your children. I absolutely believe in the theory of sheltering your children. They're not equipped at a young age to handle so many of the things the world will throw at them. But make sure, don't shelter your kids so much that they haven't had to make some tough decisions in their younger years. Give them real responsibility and real consequences for successes or failure. Success or failure. I've seen it go both ways. I've seen people who had this idea that we don't want to shelter them. We want them to taste the real world way before they're ready. You better not make that mistake. That's a deadly mistake. But also I've seen people literally hover over their children so much that their children, when they do get out there and see other things, they're not ready for it. Be balanced in your approach. I don't know what that means for you, but just make sure that you're balanced. And here was my dad's philosophy. If he had to take something away from us, he would always try to replace it with something better. just like, and I didn't practice this, and it seemed like it was weird to me then. It kind of seems a little weird to me today. But my dad would not let us boys, we were all really good athletes, and we didn't go to a large Christian school where they had sports teams, so we didn't play sports teams. We didn't play in organized sports. And he had some other reasons for that. And yet, he decided that he would get us involved in music, and we got to do things, like I said, travel all over America. That was really much more fun than just playing basketball. I got to do something really awesome and cool. He's had a way of, if he took something away from us, giving us something better and more productive to do, all right? Now, my kids played sports. My oldest daughter was an all-state basketball player, and man, we had a blast with that. It was fun. Show your dependence upon God by praying and fasting for your children and grandchildren. This isn't a game, and it's not easy. Satan is out to destroy our children, and we must rely on God and use his weapons to defeat Satan. You don't have to be the Apostle Paul to do this. Just choose a time to fast and pray and do it. Food, entertainment, anything that will create time to pray, to show God in a concrete way that you are dependent upon him. I remember as a little boy, I would hear my mother crying in her room, and I looked through the keyhole. All of us kids did that. By the way, clog those up, parents. And I would look through the keyhole, and my mom would be on her knees, and she would be crying, and she'd be praying for me and my brothers and sisters. Now, I think part of the reason she was crying, because she was exhausted, literally. I think she was in there going, oh, Jesus, why did you give me 9 children? This is unbelievably hard. I do believe she was literally praying that. A matter of fact, my precious mother, oh, she's a sweetheart. She rarely got away from kids, and we had very little money. And I remember when we lived down in southern Indiana, my dad was pastor in this country church, and one day I heard her say something about going into town. Well, I didn't have any shoes on. My feet were dirty. I was dirty as can be, but I ran out in the car and hid in the floorboard in the back. And she got in the car and drove in, and I was just hunkered down in the back. And she pulled into Duffy's. That was a hamburger joint. And she tells me to this day, she said, Jeff, you jumped up and said, aha, the FBI. You know what she did? She only had enough money for one drink and one hamburger. And you know what my mama did? She took me in there and she cut that hamburger in half. And I drank probably most of her Coke and ate half her hamburger. That's the kind of mama she was. But she prayed, again, because she really did care about us. Listen. Just fast. God answers prayer when we fast and pray. Pray for your children. Fast for them, all right? And then last, don't let past failures prevent you from starting fresh and believing God for the future success of your children and grandchildren. Don't let past failures prevent you from starting fresh and believing God for the future success of your children and grandchildren. Maybe after listening to all that has been said today, you're not giving yourself a very high grade. Honestly, you know what my mother says to me to this day? She's a very conscientious person. She says to me, Jeff, I just wish I had been a better mother. That's what my mother says to me on a I try to say, Mom, you got 8 kids in the ministry. I mean, didn't you do okay? She says, I know, Jeff, but I just failed you kids in so many ways. My mom's an angel, and she thinks she failed us. So again, stop beating yourself up. God is forgiving and kids are forgiving. Start today, start slow, and God will help you in tremendous ways. And I'll just close with this. When God gave me this vision to start Renew a Nation, I was still pastoring a wonderful church in Roanoke, Virginia. I left in the fall of 2011, and I thought it was going to go straight up like our churches had. And literally, I left in the fall of 2011, and we just went straight down. Within a year, I mean, I was totally out of money at Renew Nation. I wasn't getting paid. It was unbelievable. I was like, what just happened to me? I'd never experienced that. And God drove me to my knees and led me to fast, and I still do it 6 years now, fast every day when I'm at the office at lunch. Unless I have a meeting, I fast and pray. I'm not saying that to be holy or try to. I know what the Bible says about that. I say this to encourage you because I'm not some professional faster or prayer. But I was getting down on my knees in the first year or two of doing that, and I was saying to the Lord, why did you choose me for this huge vision? I'm not all that smart, and I don't know, I don't have a PhD, and I don't even know how you got me into all this, but why did you choose me? And I know you did, and the call's never wavered from the day God gave it to me to lead Renew a Nation and to start Renew a Nation and give children a biblical worldview all of this nation and other nations. It's never wavered for a second, but I never doubted God, but I often doubted me. And I'll never forget a few years ago, I was kneeling at this chair in my office, and I was kind of saying to God, I don't have what it takes. Just like a lot of parents think when it comes to raising, Lord, I don't know if I have what it takes. And I was saying to God, you gave me this massive vision, and we have to, you know, it's such a large thing that we're trying to do, Lord, and I don't think I'm the man. I mean, I know I'm the man, but I don't know why you chose me. And literally the Lord said to me, one day as I was kneeling, he said, I don't want you to ever tell me again that you can't do this. He said, here's what I want you to pray from now on. I want you to pray these words, and literally I prayed them this week in my office at a chair. I pray these words every time I fast and get on my face before God in my office. I pray these words now because this is what the Holy Spirit led me to say. I say this over and over again, Lord, with you I am able. I don't get down in bellyache and tell God how incapable I am anymore. I know I'm incapable, but I know this much, he's not incapable. And I know this much, with him I am able, and I know that with him you are able, and you've got some beautiful children and grandchildren in this church and in your lives, and I promise you God wants to help you do in their lives what needs to be done so that they can become the next generation of phenomenal Christian men and women. And God knows how much we need them in this nation. We need them in this church and in the ministry, and we need them in business, and we need them in medicine, and we need them in law, and we need them in every sphere of society, because the answer to the problems that our culture faces is to reintroduce a biblical worldview into every area of our culture. And as we do that through the men and women that God, young men and women that God has placed in our care, we truly can see God move in this nation once again. I meet a lot of Christians, they're hanging their head. Well, I want to let you know a little secret. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament and the God of church history and the God that you've heard about and you've read about who has power and might and has done mighty things, that same God is still alive today. He's not up in heaven walking around going, oh no, earth has gotten out of control. It's so bad down there. I don't know what to do. That's not what God is doing. He still is seated at the throne of this universe, and he's still in the business of redeeming lost men and women and helping us to go into this world and redeem the brokenness of this world. Josh alluded to this, and with this I'm done. I often talk to people who have no understanding of what the philosophy behind Christian education really is, even people who are in Christian education. But let me tell you why we educate children. We educate children because God is in the business of restoring creation, at least to some degree, back to bending creation back towards God's original design. And so the reason we educate children is so they will be God's agents to bend creation back towards God's original design. I've got a bunch of police officers that came to my school. They are working in the ghettos, and guess what? They're not falsely arresting people. They're not abusing people under their care. They are bringing justice. They are bending the world back towards God's original design of justice. And whatever it is that we train, whatever calling God gives young men and women, it is so that they can be an agent to help bend creation back to some degree towards God's original design. That's a good reason to educate young men and women. And so I thank you for taking the time today to come out. And I know we came at it from a little different approach. You might have expected an apologetic seminar, and we didn't give you that today. You're going to get that in a few weeks with Brian Osborne. I'm telling you right now. Brian speaks for us. He'll be speaking for us again this summer. He's great. He's going to do fantastic. He'll be a lot more apologetics. It'll be a different approach than today. But I pray today you'll take something away from this, and you'll go out of here knowing that it's worth investing in your children and your grandchildren. You can make a difference. God will bless you, and then your children will be blessing you for decades to come. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time today with all these wonderful folks, Lord. Anybody come and sit this long, they have got a passion to do well by their children and grandchildren. So I pray that you'd bless each family here, Lord. I know that when we come together in a situation like this, Lord, below the surface, there are marriages that are struggling. There are stories that couldn't possibly be told in this setting. But, oh, Lord, you know every single circumstance that is represented here tonight. And I just pray, oh, God, that you would give people hope and help them to remember once again that you are Almighty God. You can do for them what needs to be done. And I pray that you would move in every situation. I pray that you'd bless Lake Region Christian School and First Baptist Church and Pat, the pastor, Lord, and all the folks who are involved in leadership here. Bless this church, Lord. Use it as a mighty force for you in this community, Lord. Minnesota needs Jesus. And you place this church right here to be a lighthouse to take Jesus to this community. I pray that you would help them to be successful in this task. And continue to bless and help renew a nation, Lord. And we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.